Good morning.
Good morning, David.
If I have perhaps a title this morning, and this is the bit that you can try and remember, is made in his image. We're made in his image. There you are, now you can go to sleep. No. but that's what I'd like you to remember from this morning. And if I ramble around a bit, we're made in his image. Yeah. I can add a little bit more to that, made in his image for his kingdom and his glory, because that's a bit more of what it's all about. And just in the news today, this week actually, sorry, not today, reading the papers, I read one article and I just seemed, I don't know, you know, sometimes when you read the papers you get a half thing, and it was about David Attenborough saying that perhaps they shouldn't send food parcels to starving people in Africa because of overpopulation. And some people will be up in arms about it, and others will think, yeah, fair enough. And I thought, now I don't know what the full statement he's come out with is, and it's probably not the wisest of statements. But I thought, well, I wonder if he's seeing those people as made in God's image, or is he seeing those people as an extension of the animal kingdom, that overpopulation and dying. And the thing is, who we see ourselves as and who we see others as has an impact on how we react in situations. So now, there may be other things behind what he said, maybe there's politics, but I can't help but think sometimes, you know, seeing people as just an extension of an animal kingdom, you can sort of end up having a very harsh outlook on them and thinking, well, yes, nature should take its course, that lot should all die out and re-establish the balance. And so anyway, you can look into it yourself and have a think about it, but who we see ourselves as does make a difference. And, you know, sometimes things can be very different depending on what you see yourself as. But when I look in Genesis 1, verse 26, and it says, "Then God said, let us," interesting thing there, it didn't say I shall, it says let us. Plural. Let us. So, God is one, but plural. How's that? Yeah? Just think about that one. Let us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right back there in Genesis. Yeah? Let us. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over. And then it goes through the land. Da, 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 da. All the animals of the earth. I've cut it short. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them. So we're made in God's image. Right back there at the beginning, God says, now what, in a way, what does that mean? Because if you're an atheist, you look out and you think, what image are you made in? If you're an atheist, what image are you made in? You're made in the image of an accident? Because that's what image you are if you're an atheist. You're there by chance. And what is your purpose? You have no reason for being, do you? If you're an atheist, you have no reason for being. And, you know, that's where some people come from. When they don't believe in God, we're made in the image of an accident, and we are, and our reason for being is, I don't know actually. And so that's perhaps best not thinking about it. But we say we're made in the image of God. And you must think of that yourselves. You're made in God's image. And the Bible picks up on it all the way through that we're made in his image. And it puts value on humanity. But once you take that God and us in his reflection, man loses value. And when you see in the New Testament that God, when they're trying to say value each other, they usually say you're made in God's image. You're made in God's image. value each other because you're made in God's image. And it's important that we must remember we're made in God's image. And who is this God that we're made in the image of? What image? What God? Who is God that you're made in his image? See, it's good to say that we're made in God's image, but what image is this God that you're made in the image of? Because, you know, we can let our imagination go, and if we're made in an image of a vindictive, harsh God, if that's how you see God, that's how you may see your image. And you have to see who is this God and what image are you made in. So we're made in God's image. We were made to reflect his glory. We were made to be like God and behave like him. We were made to rule like him and to bring God's order to things. So God made man right back there. Now, perhaps in his image is like, if we look at ourselves, say, compared to the animals he created, we can think perhaps a bit differently to animals think. We can do art. I always think art is one that, hey, we have emotions that's, you know, we have humour. And I was thinking about it, you can imagine something happening like we have animals in the field opposite us, you know, and something happens. And you can't imagine all the cows sort of standing around laughing at sort of something happening. Do they have humour? You know, God has given us humour. God has given us emotions. He's given us the ability to create, to think. And he's given us all this above the animals. But he also wants us to be reflecting his glory and his image. Whatever that means. And I thought about this. I thought, here we are. We had Adam and Eve in the garden. And you had the world out there and all these animals. And they had to go off and be little gods, as it were. Little images of God in this world. And what did they have to do? They had to, it says subdue it. Whatever, however you think of that. And different people will have a different image of it. You know, what does subdue or take charge of, bring God's order to it? And these are things that, you know, you can mull over and you think, if they were made in God's image, how would God bring order to those things? How would he do it? And who is this God? What's he like? And it is dependent on how we see God as to how we might bring this order and this, his kingdom into that garden or that world, that wild world that he had set them loose in, whatever you want to call it. Depending on who this image, isn't it? But that decree was for mankind, wasn't it? You know, go and rule and sort it all out. And Adam was to rule like God would rule. Adam was to be, if I can say, in God's place, ruling this earth. That's what Adam's job was. Adam was to be God's right-hand man in this world. And he had to bring God's order into this world. And you think that... Do you think he meant when he said, Adam, go and bring order into this world, he meant domineering? Do you think he meant controlling? Do you think he meant taking advantage? Because sometimes we think of ruling as to dictate, to tell what to domineer. And you think he meant that for Adam. Go on, you tell him what to, you know, be in charge, you tell him authority. Because he wanted him to rule like he would rule. And God's original plan would be for mankind to work together, helping each other, not taking advantage, not stealing and not lying. God wanted man to work and to give in to the world. I mean, I heard something of this when we were at camp, that man was, what God wanted was man to give in to. But what man became was he took out of. And man was created to give in to this world. But what man has become through sin is to take out of. It's all about me. And this is what we see all around us. Because Adam failed straight away. I don't know if it's straight away, actually. You know, I don't think there's a time scale on when Adam actually failed. But selfishness came in. And that's really, you know, an underlying, what sin is either you could call it selfishness or you can call it disobedience to God. But that came in. And mankind did it his way, not God's way. Mankind started to, he took that, yeah, you've given me authority, I'll do it, but I'll do it my way. And in came killing, greed, fighting, all these things crept into humanity at that point. And instead of man giving and working together as God intended, his way, his image for his glory, in came greed, selfishness, killing, fighting. And that's what humanity, how it bought, what it's, God's declaration of bringing order was a corrupted, it was destroyed in that sense. And Adam, or we, were made in God's image, but we are now a kind of distorted image of God. So we are made in God's image, but, and there's the ability within us to be God's image, but there's also a distortion within us that doesn't quite reflect God how he should be. And the things we do don't reflect God how he should be. And man, well, depending on where we are on that whole spectrum, doesn't do a very good job of reflecting God's glory. And often, you know, it's a very poor image of God. And sometimes we don't see anything of God in humanity. You know, when you look at, you can look at, switch the news on and watch the news. And most, you know, an awful lot of it is, you think, where's God's glory in that? Where's humanity gone? Where's the glory of God in what man is doing? There isn't much glory to God in the news, is there? Just look at the way they treat each other. You could pick one of many countries out and you think, man isn't showing glory to God, even though man was made in God's image. Mankind is in a very degraded, corrupted state of God's image. And because we are so corrupted and selfish, the rule we see is a corrupt, selfish, greedy, self-serving, very often, rule. Not always, but, you know, that's what often you see. And we also see some, you know, it was quite nice. I don't want to talk politics here, but I was out street pastoring on Friday night, and we had Crawley's MP came out with us for a walk around with us, around the town, and just to see how it all was and what we do. And I was kind of surprised because he's younger than I thought, actually. But it was nice. It was good that he came out with us, and good that he took an interest in what does happen in town. So that's my little good bit. But and I'm not sort of pushing any politics there. But it was just nice. To be honest, I've had both MPs of recent times that represented both parties, as it were, two opposites, have come out on street pastors with us. So, hey, how's about that? Both sides. But all too often we see a corrupted version of what God intended. And I just want to read it. This is Daniel. Now, the story of Daniel, and is a great story, I think, and it's good for us to look at Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. The Bible talks of him as the greatest king, in that sense. Great king, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand. So here we see Judah collapsing in front of a pagan king. It's you know, because of what had gone on in Judah, and they sort of worshipped other gods and things like this. So in the end, God says, I'm going to have to purify you and sort you out. So in comes Nebuchadnezzar. And so he would have been a pagan king with pagan beliefs and worshipped all sorts of things like, you know, stars and moons and suns and things like this. And they did all sorts of things. But he takes them, where are we up to, huh? The articles, he takes Joachim into the hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. Those things play a part later on in the story, but we won't look at that. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure houses of his God. Carrying on. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So what happens is they take them captive, they take them away, and what the king does, the king of this empire, he says, I want good-looking, healthy, intelligent people in my palace. I don't want anyone who's ugly. I'm going to put it crudely because this is what they basically do. I don't want any ugly person. I don't want anyone with a deformity. Nothing like that. Everyone, it's got to be all people beautiful and people intelligent. That's how they did it. That's how they did it. The king of his empire wanted to be surrounded by, I mean, it's a bit like some American drama thing, isn't it? People beautiful all around. And that's what they wanted. They wanted all the best of the land. And so what happens is young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He wanted to look at people. He wanted them to reflect his glory. See, in his kingdom, when some official came from abroad, they'd come in and they'd go, wow, everything's beautiful here. Wow, beautiful people, smart people, beautiful, beautiful, fantastic. It reflected, and he was there like, it's my glory. He was there, standing there with his glory, reflected by all these, and they all had to smile and be happy. Happy people. See, that's how they wanted it. That's his palace. Nebuchadnezzar would want it being the best of the best. So they had to be smart. He was to teach them language and literature of the Babylonians. So we'll... the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were 3 years training, and then they could be chosen. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah. So what happened is the king, Nebuchadnezzar, sent his raiding armies out, conquered Judah, perhaps conquered Lebanon, conquered others, bought slaves back, all handsome, beautiful people, bought them all back, picked the best of the bunch, come and train in my palace, and then the best of the best we'll do tests on. And in the end, these ones sort of stand out. Here we go, yeah. So these are them. And the chief official gave them new names. So these are the names you'll know. Daniel, he gave Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. And then he goes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard those names, yeah? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I'm only reading through this for a couple of things, really, because you see how a kingdom set itself up to look glorious, and the attitude that was there in those times of how everything had to be beautiful and everything had to be, you know, it was very a show of glory. See, it was a show of glory. Everything had to look good. And even TV now, they want, you know, people beautiful, don't they, on TV. That's what you want. And that's how it works. You know, they want that. It's image. It's all about image, isn't it? It's what the look of it. And here we have, they were taken in and they didn't want to defile themselves. They didn't want to eat meat, because the meat and the wine, what would happen is, before they ate it, they would present it before a god. And you could, as we would say, they prayed over it. But they offered it as a sacrifice to their god. And then they said, eat our god's food. And they'd say, but we don't want to eat your god's food. And so, now, you just see a little insight, you have a little look into how the kingdom worked. Because the official was a bit frightened, because he was in charge of Daniel and that, and he thinks, now, if I let my boys, I'm in charge of, have this carrots and peas diet, and no meat, they're going to look unhealthy, and then the king's going to see these sickly looking boys, and he'll take it out on them, but he'll take it out on me, because I'm looked after them, because he wants people beautiful in front of him. And so he's a bit concerned, but anyway, Daniel talks him into it, and they do a little 10-day test, and so and see if we look any worse. And they don't. They actually look better for it. And when the king tests these boys out, they're the best of the best. They turn out to be smarter, healthier, and better than all the rest, and they're taken into service. Of course, a little bit of jealousy goes on, but that's more of the Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego story. But kingdoms, often, that's how they want. They want to reflect their glory. And in a way, we're to reflect God's glory in his kingdom. And we've just... It was lovely, because as a family, we just had a little break, a few days. We'd just given back our children. For all of you who don't know, we do a bit of fostering, and they've just left. And as a family, we were able to have a few days away, and so we managed to work ourselves a deal out, a trip. And we flew off to Nice, and we went to Monaco. And when we were in Monaco, you know, you see all this wealth, and it's only a smallish place, but there's a lot of wealth. And this is what you kind of think about this, because all the time you're seeing, oh, there's a Bentley there, oh, there's a Ferrari. No, not everywhere, but you do see quite a lot of Bentleys, Ferraris, and then Ed said, oh, we haven't seen a Lamborghini, and then we saw a Lamborghini, and it was a bit like this, wasn't it? A lot of wealth there. And it's probably one of those, and you know, it's like immaculate there. Everything's clean and tidy. And one of the boys, I think it might, I don't know, Ruth said, do you think this is what people imagined heaven is like? And I said, actually, it probably is. It's probably how they imagine what heaven is like. I don't know what you imagine heaven is like. Do you imagine it's a wealthy playground for the rich? Because in a way, that's what Monaco is. It's got the casino. It's got private beach and sports centres, and it's high-rise, you know, I don't know. So, yeah, probably is, compared to living in some... Hello? I didn't say that. Anyway, so there we were. We look at it, and was this what heaven's like? And I think, and it's all people beautiful there, you know, it's all sort of wealth and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And Viv said, look, you know, the lawns are just sort of all, there's no rubbish, you know, there's no nothing there, is there? No, you know, there's hardly a leaf on the lawn. So it was all sort of picked up and clean and no one's out of work and everyone's, and you know, it's very nice. But it's all about image, isn't it? A lot of it's image, and it and this sort of outside look. And kings wanted everything beautiful, everything to reflect their glory. And God, when he made man, he wants us to reflect his glory. He wants us to represent him and his glory. And these kings back in those times, they wanted to have a palace of happy, clever, handsome people. It reflected so well on them. And then visiting nobility and dignitaries came along and they said, wow, this, you really are sorted. What a marvelous, beautiful palace. And what beautiful, courteous people you have. And what lovely, smiling faces they have. And it's so much order. It's, you really know how to rule. And, you know, that's how he saw it. That's how people wanted to be seen. It reflected something of him. And as we look at what God intended for us, as we look at who we are, God made us in his image. And I thought, you know, how did God want Adam to rule this earth? How did he want him to sort this gardens out and do it? And how did he want Adam to deal with the people around him? And when we look at kingdoms of this world and we look at people beautiful, we can look at the outside and think, oh, wow, look at them. Look how smart they are. Look at that. But God is more interested in our inner beauty. And you might think, oh, yeah, well. But that is what God is interested in. He is interested much more on our inner heart than an external show. And an external show is just a show. And God looks straight through it. And actually, he'd rather honesty. He'd rather the who you are. But of course, it's hard for us because sometimes we know we are corrupted and we are trying to please. But if you look at all these people beautiful, say in Monaco or centre of London or that, and I'm not judging because some of them could be wonderful people and some could be very corrupt people, just the same as looking at the people here, you know. But God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. And Daniel, I mean, there he was. In a way, he was in a place of beauty and order, but he was actually trying to serve from his heart, a heart devoted to God. And even though he was trying to please the king, which he had to try and do, he also wanted to try and please his king, his God. And sometimes, you know, there can be a clash. And he served his God, and it was good for him. And we know that we're made in God's image, but we are corrupted. And when I think about this, and I could have said this earlier, but Adam was the first perfect person that God said, rule in my place. Come and rule this world in my place. Sort this world out. I want you to govern it. And how we think we would do it. And the way to think about this is if he had put Jesus in charge, because Jesus is the second Adam, see? But Jesus is the Adam that didn't fail. And so you have to think, what would Jesus have done back there? And how would he have ruled? And because Jesus is the perfect reflection or the perfect image of God. And that's where we have to look. Because when I started, I said, what image do we take? How do we look at who God is? How do we reflect God's glory? And it's quite difficult because we can look and read stuff, but the best example that God sent us was Jesus, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And we look to him for that image, that example, that reflection. And he is our example. And we look at his character. And we have to think about our character. What are we like? And Daniel, he was trained to rule. He trained for 3 years to rule. He was actually probably training back home he was from the palace in Judah. So he had a kind of start off, and then he came there and he's trained. And we are now, if we have put our trust in Jesus, we are in God's kingdom. We are, even though we're broken, God is transforming us. God wants us to rule in his place. And in a way, we're in, there's a saying, we're in training for reigning. God has plans for us for eternity. Not just now, but God has a plan for each one of you for the now, but he has a plan for you for another million years. He's got a plan and purpose for you forever. He's got something planned for you. And he wants you to be getting it sorted now, because he's got a big project for you. He's got a big project. Yeah? He's got a big project for you. Now, I can't tell you what, because I don't know, but God has a project for you to do. But, you know, if you can't do it now, how are you going to do your big project that he has prepared for you? If you're not reflecting his glory, if you can't reign like Christ now, how is he going to send you, to somewhere to say, there you are, look, I want you to sort the earth out. I want you to govern planet Earth in my place and sort it out. And he has a project for you, but he wants you to do it in his image and his glory. And he wants you now to be getting hold of that understanding. I'm reflecting God's glory for now and forever. Because it isn't going to be just go to Monaco and sit by the pool. You'd be bored after 20 minutes, couple of weeks. Be nice for a couple of weeks. No, it would. It'd be nice for a couple of weeks, but you would be bored. You'd be thinking, where shall I swim to now? Yeah, I'm going to swim around there to see all the superstars. Well, we did think about it, but we didn't do it. But you would, you know, after a while you think, oh, and God has to have, you have to have purpose, don't you? You need purpose. And God has purpose and plans for you for eternity. But he wants you to step into it now for then. And you don't want to stand before God and you say, well, I was waiting to heaven and then I was going to start. He wants you to understand that you have a purpose and a plan for now and forever. It's much bigger. And you're made in his image for a bigger thing. But you have to understand it now that it is important, because you put value on each other. Because if you look around at all of you, and me, are made in God's image. And you know what? I've been a bit under the weather, shall I say, this week. And it's quite hard to think, I'm made in God's image, when you're not feeling very, when you're feeling a bit grotty. Yeah, you feel a bit grotty and you think, and I've chew over this through the week, see, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm made in God's image, yeah. And maybe you feel like that, don't you? Oh, am I made in God's image? Oh, don't feel like it. Oh, God's image. I feel like a broken mirror then. You know, that's how we might see ourselves. But God has bought you. He's bought you, and he wants to restore you. He's gluing the mirror back together. No, he has bought you, and he wants to restore you. And he wants to bring you to that place. But probably all the time you think, oh, I'm broken, I'm rubbish, I'm no good. It's a struggle. But you are made in God's image. And you have value to God. God cares about you. And even when you feel like, oh, I'm not much of an image, just take hold of it. Just think it through. I mean, I've had to this week, feeling grotty, thinking, yeah, made in God's image. Don't feel much like it, but hey-ho. And that's what we have to do sometimes. Sometimes you have to just tell yourself. I'm going to... Yeah, I think I might... perhaps I'll draw it to a close there. But right now, we need to honour one another. We need to honour ourselves. You need to respect yourself. Because if you're made in God's image, you are God's image. And if you treat yourself or disrespect yourself, you're disrespecting God's creation, a God's, not only creation, but a sort of a reflective image of God. And you need to respect yourself. And even like I was feeling down, oh, I don't feel much like it. You are made in God's image. God cares about you. God values you immensely. And you need to put some respect on that and believe it and respect yourself. You've got to believe it. God loves you. God cares for you and God values you. And I think if you don't respect yourself and value yourself, it's hard to value someone else. You need to value yourself and you need to value others. And then we can start then to respect all around us. Just remember, you're made in God's image. I call it a day there, yeah? And I'll close in prayer. And then we're going to have a chaotic hour of sorting it all out and resetting it all out. We're going to pull it all down and rebuild it. Let me just pray and then we'll say the grace and then we'll... Heavenly Father, I thank you that you made us. You made us in your image. Help us to try and grow and think in that. What does that mean for me? What does that mean that I'm made in your image, Lord? Help me to walk in that. Help me to respect myself. Help me to respect those around me, Lord. Help me to love you. You're not made in my image, I'm made in your image. And help us to put it that way round, Lord. I just pray you be with us now, Lord, as we prepare for this meal, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.